We've begun this series, and just now we're actually getting to the verses. The first, actually, three sermons were just kind of foundational in nature. So this morning we're talking about day one of creation. Let there be light. What happened the first day of creation, I think, is very important to recognize who it was that was doing the creating and what exactly was going on in that creative act. So before we get into our text this morning, let's ask God's blessing on our time in His Word. Heavenly Father, thank you for another opportunity that we have to look into your Word, recognizing that it reveals to us everything we need to know. We recognize that not everything we want to know is in your Word, but everything that we need for life and godliness is contained in your Holy Word. And I pray that we would be aware of what your Word says and that we would apply what we understand to be true to our lives to make it real, to make it visible to those around us. May we be light as we go about our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, most people know that verse pretty well. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But I wanted to stop there before we go to the rest of the first five verses to just recognize that God created from nothing. That before God created, there was no space. God didn't just put something in black space. He created the space. He created time. So in this moment, we have the beginning of everything. Before Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, there was nothing, literally nothing. And you know, one thing I wonder is if I'm asking my kids, what are they doing? And they tell me nothing. How do they know when they get finished? If you're doing nothing, how do you know when you're done? Well, there was nothing before that, so there was no existing matter. So, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But in Genesis 1, verses 1 through 5, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. So as we go into this discussion of the first day of creation, I think it's important to recognize how God went about this. We've already stated the first point. The first point of Genesis chapter 1 is that creation from nothing is how God went about this process. God didn't put things together to make something, and that's all we are really capable of doing. We talk about creating a masterpiece or a work of art or a sculpture, but we're not creating, we're being creative in how we use the elements that are around us, but God did more than that. He actually made something where nothing was before. So when you look at the first words of Genesis, in the beginning, God created. In the beginning is the Hebrew word bereshit, which means out of nothing. There was nothing before the beginning. Bara is the second word talking about creation, and it's that idea of being able to bring out of nothing. So at the very beginning, the author is trying to tell us that God is not just manipulating the things that are around him, he's doing something spectacular, singularly available to him in being able to create out of nothing. And then the word God. And I think this is very interesting to understand. The word God in Hebrew is Elohim. Now, the interesting thing about Hebrew nouns is that they are singular or plural. So everywhere that you see the word God, it's Elohim in this creation narrative. And every time you see the word God, it's a grammatical mistake. You might think it's a mistake, but it's not. Because Elohim is plural. So God in the Hebrew is Elohim. The important thing to recognize is that God is one, as the Old Testament states over and over and over again, but it uses a plural noun to describe God. So that's getting at a very important concept, that concept that we call the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we're all involved in the creation of the world. Hebrews confirms this creative ability that God has. He says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. The things that we can touch and feel and smell were not available to put together in a different order to create the heavens and the earth. God created ex nihilo, meaning out of nothing. John 1, verses 1 through 3 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That Word, as you look through the book of John, is Jesus Christ. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So this is not the only place in Scripture where it tells us that the person speaking when the world was created was the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ did not begin to exist in Bethlehem. He has always existed for all of eternity as God. And when it came time for the world to be created, for God to create the heavens and the earth, Jesus said, let there be light. Jesus created the world that we see, the universes around us. Now, when we talk about Elohim being plural, the reason is, in Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. So over and over again, we see that God, the Father, is involved in the creation of the heavens and the earth. Jesus is the one that's actually doing the speaking. But what does it say about the Holy Spirit? In verse 2, it tells us that the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. So the action of creation was done by the Holy Spirit. God is the one who came up with the idea. He's the supervisor. The person of Jesus Christ is the one who's speaking the world into existence. He's the active element. And then the one who is actually doing the work is the Holy Spirit of God moving upon the face of the waters. God created out of nothing. Secondly, we see not only creation from nothing, we see order from chaos. In the very beginning, the world was formless and void. Now that is a description that's kind of bleak. It was something that is doesn't really look like a place that you would want to inhabit. So God created order out of chaos. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says that God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So at the very beginning, this doesn't look like a very peaceful scenario. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the waters. So it doesn't sound like something that's complete. But God brings order out of chaos. I can't help but think of the illustration of the person that was possessed by a legion of demons. We call it the maniac of Gadara. And in that scenario, Christ encounters a man who is completely uncontrollable. He lives among the graves. They tried to chain him. He breaks the chains. He's completely unmanageable, completely untamable. When Christ encounters him, he casts out all of the demons that are plaguing him, and we find that he is sitting at the feet of Christ, clothed and in his right mind. We serve a God who brings order out of chaos. If we want peace, we understand that peace comes from God, who's a God of peace. Scripture says that he will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is steadfast on him. So if we're missing peace in our life, the missing peace is God. Our focus on him is going to bring about order from chaos. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities." So everything has been created by him. Thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. He's talking about angels. So before this creative moment, there were no angels until God brought them into existence. They were brought into existence through him and for him. God brings order out of chaos. Order necessitates purpose. There was a purpose for God to create the heavens and the earth. They were created for Christ, through him and for him. Order brings purpose. We notice that the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the waters. So I just wanted to bring up a brief point that I think is very valuable. God is still working in darkness. Even when we don't see God working, even when things are very dark in our lives, God is still working. Before God said, "Let there be light," the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. God was still creating and moving. So we don't have to try to assimilate God's blessing with his presence. God's always in our presence. We can't get away from God's presence. If we're a Christian, God is residing within us through the person of the Holy Spirit. So it's not a matter of God not being able to overcome darkness. God has already overcome darkness. We have to have faith, even though we might not see light in the moment, that God is still working in darkness. The last thing that we see being brought into existence through creation, following order, is light. Light and darkness. And I want to dwell on this for a while because it's of such foundational importance to recognize how fundamental light is to life. Light has to be in place in order for life to exist. Without light, we don't have plants. We don't exist. We don't have the warmth from the sun. So light is of foundational importance. And God said, let there be light. Isn't it amazing to think that before God said that, light didn't exist? I'm sure everyone here has probably heard of the name Albert Einstein. He is an incredible mind. But I am convinced that you would not know the name Albert Einstein, as brilliant as he was. There's been a lot of brilliant people in history. We would not know the name Albert Einstein if he had not devoted his life to understanding the properties of light. That was what drove all of his curiosity. What is light? Where does it come from? Where does it go? How does it act? And in understanding that, he was tapping into something that was eternal. Because we kind of have the idea that, well, light comes from the sun. But the sun wasn't created until day three. So God created light before he created the sun. Scripture is also pretty clear. 1 John 1:5, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. So when Albert Einstein is studying the properties of light, he's tapping into an eternal property. So the more he discovered, the more there was to discover. And we haven't gotten to the end of that yet. By the way, Albert Einstein's investigations into the properties of light got us to where we are technologically. If he hadn't have been doing that, we wouldn't have computers today. So the idea of light is eternal. There is no end. Haven't you ever wondered when they're going to get the fastest computer? When things are going to get as small as they can ever get? They just keep going and going and going. Why is that? Because the thing that allows computers to do what they do, technology to do what it does, is that it's founded on the principles surrounding light, which is infinite. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Verse 3 says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And this is the part that confused me for a while. And God separated the light from the darkness. Now, we don't think about having to do that. Because darkness can't exist in the presence of light. So when God said light, there was light everywhere. There was no dark spots. And God had to create the absence of himself, the absence of light, to create darkness. Because darkness is only a measure of the absence of light. It doesn't weigh anything. You can only measure it based upon how much light is present. So God has no darkness at all. So when God created light, he had to separate light off from darkness. He called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There's going to be a day when we don't even need the sun anymore. God created light, and there was light everywhere without the sun being created yet. And we think, well, that's impossible. It's not impossible according to Scripture, because in Revelations 21:23, it tells us that in heaven, in the city in glory. There is no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The Lamb is Christ. So when Christ was saying, I am the light of the world, he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, he's not just talking about a moral example. He is literally the light of the world. He is the light that he brought into being. So the truth of creation, beginning in Genesis chapter 1, begins with forming out of nothing. Creating not with stuff that was already there and just putting together in a skillful way, but creating in such a way that you're creating something out of nothing. And you're forming things, bringing them from chaos to order. And the first act of creation is to say, let there be light. And all throughout Scripture, you have this differentiation between light and darkness. Light being compared to righteousness, darkness being compared to evil. For they love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil, Scripture says. So there's this beginning of life. And it says in verse 5, there was evening and there was morning, one day. Now, I think we have to address something that is unfortunate, that it goes all the way back to 1814 when Thomas Chalmers came up with the idea that between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and verse 2 was a gap. Let's read that again. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 1. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. He saw a gap there between verse 1 and verse 2. And this is what he said about it. In Genesis 1:1, it forms no part of the first day, but refers to a period of indefinite antiquity when God created the worlds out of nothing. The commencement of the first day's work I hold to be the moving of God's Spirit on the face of the waters, and we can allow geology the amplest time without infringing on the literalities of the Mosaic record. So what is he saying? Basically, he's saying we can put millions of years in between verse 1 and verse 2. He's saying that we can accommodate scientific evolution and just kind of stuff it in between verse 1 and verse 2. But I want you to understand that there's a very big problem in trying to stuff millions of years in between those two verses. Because if you're simply trying to accommodate scientific evolution and say, well, we can believe both. We can believe that God created the heavens and the earth and that God used evolution to get it here. It was good, God said of his creation. At the end of this creative work, at the end of the sixth day of creation, he said, it was good. Evolution requires millions of years of death, disease, and destruction. How do we get a creation that is good if we've had millions of years of death and disease? God created the world. In the beginning, it was good because he created it that way. The reason we have the world around us that is not good is because of Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve plunged mankind into sin. the rebellion of mankind corrupted the original good creation of God, making it impossible for us to even conceptualize of what it must have been like to live in that perfect creation where there were no thorns, no fire ants, no wasps, just perfect harmony between man, plants, and animals. We don't even understand that. God did not need millions of years. People have a big problem with the fact that there are measurable amounts of light that are traveling millions of years from the farthest reaches of space to reach Earth. The stars that we see at night, that light coming from that star, it would take millions of years for that light to reach here. And some people say, well, that's impossible. That just shows you that the universe is millions of years old. Well, if you believe in Genesis chapter 1, you believe that God can create light. If you believe that, why can't we believe that God created light already in progress, already completing the journey, not needing millions of years to get here? We have to be careful that we are looking at God's word at face value, not trying to interpret God's word by science. Science is a horrible interpreter of Scripture. God never intended Scripture to be a science textbook. But where Scripture speaks of scientific issues, it's never wrong. And there is no scientific discovery that negates the Genesis account of creation. If God has the ability to create something out of nothing, couldn't He create it with the appearance of age? If Adam and Eve were to be examined by a doctor on day 2 after their creation, would he say, there's an infant? Or would he say, that's a fully grown man, a fully grown woman, decades old at least? No, God created Adam and Eve fully grown with the ability to have conversations and the ability to understand and to grow without the need of growing from infant to adult. If God can create that, He can create trees fully formed and light fully completing their journey from wherever it originated. So it's not necessary to incorporate scientific understanding with Scripture. Scripture and science are not in competition with each other. We cannot become convinced that we have to interpret Scripture by science. Because if God is who He said He is, He's not bound by science. God doesn't have to say, well, I can't do that because of the scientific law of this or that. God wrote the laws. He created gravity. He created light. He is outside of time. So He's not bound by His creation. So when we think about creation, we think about all of the things that we see, all of the things that we can experience, and we know that God created them good. He created them for mankind to be able to bring glory back to Himself. Christ said, I am the light of the world. We are called to follow Him and to reflect that light The same way the moon reflects the light of the sun to light the earth at night, we are to be a reflection of the eternal sun to a world that needs to know that there is hope in the darkness of this life. The darkness of this life is not all there is. But Christ has the solution for the darkness. He is the light. If you would, please, bow your heads and close your eyes.